It's a great privilege and a great honor to introduce Pearl tonight. Pearl is one of those quiet and faithful ones that we need to thank for all the work that she does for us. And so we look forward, Pearl, to hearing what you have to share tonight. Thank you.
Thank you. And you know, we've got the coronavirus, and Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that there would be pestilences. But I think it's just wonderful. Jesus knew that the church would be shut down because of the virus, and yet he gave man the wisdom to invent the internet before the virus came so that we can meet together. I think that's something we can thank God for as well. Well, now, what would you do if someone hated you so much that they were always trying to harm you? You have done only good things for them. In fact, at one time they were in real trouble and you came to their rescue. But now they have driven you from your home and your family and you are destitute. What would you do? David was in this situation. When Saul was afraid of the Philistine giant who was mocking him and his God, he knew that as the leader of Israel, it was his place to fight the giant. But he was afraid. And David came and rescued him from his dilemma. Wouldn't you expect Saul to be thankful to David? But instead, David was now in the desert, hiding from Saul, who was trying to kill him. And how would you feel about God? Had he abandoned David? It would be easy to harbor feelings of bitterness and rejection. David had tried to be faithful to God. So why did God allow all this trouble to come to him? Do we ever feel like that? We do our best and yet trouble still comes. Do we ever question, does God really care? Of course, we know the end of the story. God did care. He does care. And he was protecting David and preparing him for a great work as a leader of his people. God blessed him with wealth, a long life, honor, and a large family. When we face troubles, maybe God is preparing us for the future, because he is the only one who knows what the future holds. David is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of God's faithful people. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 and we'll read verses 39 and 40. It says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Yes, Jesus suffered more than all of us, and he was willing to suffer and die for our eternal happiness. And as it says in the next chapter, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." As we look through the list of the faithful people in chapter 11, we see that they all had problems and suffered in various ways. But God was with them and gave them the victory. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But while David was a fugitive in the Judean desert, fleeing for his life, he wrote Psalm 63. It's quite a tender psalm with no complaints, no petitions, no requests for temporal or spiritual advantage. Instead, it's full of joy and praise, thanksgiving, and a longing for communion with God. Let's turn to Psalm 63. It's divided into three parts. The first four verses tell of David's hunger for God. Let's read them. Psalm 63, verses 1 to 4. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Do we long to be in God's presence as David did? Especially now that the signs point to the end being just around the corner. Do we spend time with him every day? Do we look forward to spending that special time with God in his house every Sabbath when the church is open? Or now do we long to come online as we study his messages to us in Sabbath school and divine service? And also as we study into his word on a Monday evening at prayer meeting and the Friday evening vespers. In the dry desert where David was hiding, water was very scarce, especially in summer. He longed for God as much as he longed for a drink of water. Life cannot exist without water. All body functions require it. Water cleanses, refreshes, and powerfully aids the body's restoration. We need water every day. Without it, we will die. Spiritually, or similarly in our spiritual lives, we cannot live without the water of life. Jesus offered this to the woman of Samaria, and it gave her new life, hope, and peace. The water of life implies a spiritual thirst quenching that will satisfy our desire for peace, joy, freedom from guilt, forgiveness, and a sense of oneness with God. Jesus is the water of life, which he offers to us as he did the woman at the well. It gave her relief from toil, anxiety, and stress, and soaked her in compassion, love, and acceptance. And Jesus can do the same for us. David remembers seeing the glory of God as the cloud filled the sanctuary. Of course, we don't have an earthly sanctuary here today. But one of the greatest evidences of God's presence is the transformation of human lives. I think of the life of Harry Orchard. He married a sweet Scottish girl, and they set up a farm together. It was a happy home. But after 5 years of marriage, they were plagued by debt, which led Harry down the wrong path. First an occasional drink, then gambling, and then dishonesty in business, for which he was prosecuted. But before his case came to court, he and his wife went to visit an uncle who was a minister. an unexpected blizzard snowed them in for 2 weeks, during which time God spoke to Harry and he gave his heart to Jesus. He promised God that when his court case for dishonest transactions came up, he would confess everything he had done and make things right. Peace returned to their home. But when the court case finally did come up, he forgot his promise to God, and instead he covered the whole affair with lies. One sin led to another. Desperate for money, Harry set his business on fire, collected the insurance money, then fled to America with a friend's wife. He got a job in the mines where he witnessed a lot of injustice, so he decided to get revenge. So for money, he became guilty of the blood of scores of innocent people and became known as America's most notorious mass murderer. But the day of reckoning finally came when he killed a former governor of Idaho. For the first time, he found himself locked up in prison. For 10 days, he was placed in solitary confinement with nothing to do but think about his former life, and the terrible scenes haunted him. After a long struggle, Harry sought God's forgiveness and then wrote out a full confession of his terrible crimes. He was sentenced to be hanged, but in his heart there was peace, for he knew that God had forgiven him. Later, he learned that his sentence had been commuted to life imprisonment. So after studying his Bible, he was baptized and spent the next 50 years encouraging the other prisoners and pointing them to Jesus. For now, he was a new creature in Christ Jesus. He could translate Psalm 63:2-4, as I have seen you in the prison and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Then in verses 5-8 of Psalm 63, David expresses the great joy he receives from communion with God. And this is a joy we can all experience as we spend more time in earnest prayer and Bible study. Let's read these verses, Psalm 63:5-8. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Do you find that problems always seem worse when you are lying in bed, unable to sleep? I must admit I do. The difficulties of the day are always magnified at night. And in the wilderness, David had far more problems than we have. He knew that not only Saul, but Saul's entire army were searching for him so they could kill him. But from these verses, we can see that instead of dwelling on the dangers he faced, David spent these hours thinking about God and his love for him. We would do well to turn our thoughts toward God during our sleepless hours too. David's night was commonly divided into three watches, and doubtless David found it hard to sleep while being pursued. Yet he was sufficiently tranquil to spend his sleepless hours in meditation. God had helped David and delivered him from Saul in the past, and he knew he could rely on the Lord again. It's always good to remember our blessings and the times God has helped us and delivered us from trouble. I think of the time when I was canvassing to earn my fees to return to Newbold College. I was in the countryside, cycling from house to house, selling the books Footprints of Jesus, when a man invited me into his home. I went in expecting his wife to be there, but it turned out that he lived on his own, and before long he tried to grab and molest me. But God helped me to get away safely. I'm sure we can all tell of times when God has helped us and delivered us from trouble. Maybe David thought of the time when he was playing music to Saul, when suddenly Saul took his javelin and hurled it straight at David, but God helped him to escape. The Bible is just full of wonderful promises. Let's look at a few of them. Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid." Then in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and meditation with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Of course, these promises are all in the New Testament, which is long after David's time. So let's have a look at a few Old Testament promises that David could claim. Genesis 18:14 says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Deuteronomy 31:5 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Verse 8 says, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Then Joshua 1:9 says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." How encouraging to know these promises, how encouraging these promises must have been to David. Then Asaph, who lived at the same time as David, he wrote in Psalm 50:15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me." Psalm 118 says, we don't know actually who wrote Psalm 118. Maybe it was David himself, we aren't told. But it says in verses 6-8, "The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper." It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. And we know that David himself wrote some marvelous promises. He wrote Psalm 34, and verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And verse 19, he wrote, "A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all." God doesn't promise that we won't have any troubles, but he has promised to deliver us from them. The Bible is full of many wonderful promises, and we know that God keeps his promise. We don't have to face problems on our own. Our all-powerful God has promised to be with us and to help us. It would be a good idea to memorize some of these wonderful promises so we can bring them to mind when we are in trouble or unable to sleep. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. This is one of my favorite texts, that my Father has lavished his love on me. And of course, he's lavished his love on you too. And just as a child runs to their parent when they are in trouble, so God wants us to run to him when we are in trouble. And he can help us so much more than an earthly parent can. Because it says in Luke 1:37, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing. Isn't it encouraging to know that we have a Father like that? David had the assurance that despite his troubles, God was with him. He wrote in Psalm 56, 3 and 4, "When I am afraid, I will trust in you." In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Then we come to the last section of Psalm 63, verses 9 to 11. It says, "They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced." David had many people seeking to destroy him. But instead of retaliating, he left the problem with the Lord. You remember that on two occasions he could have easily killed Saul. Let's just remind ourselves of them. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 6. It says, "After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, 'David is in the desert of En-Gedi.' So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said to David, 'This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken, and for having cut off the corner of his robe, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And then the second incident, just a little later, in again 1 Samuel chapter 26, verses 2 to 9. So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakkelah, facing Jeshimon, but David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with his army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech and the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, "Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?" "I'll go with you," said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has given your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" On both occasions, of course, David could easily have killed Saul, but instead he decided to leave the matter with the Lord. I wonder what I would have done. What would you have done? In the book Abide in Jesus, you remember this book that we were given from the church recently? I trust you've all read it. It tells about an incident there during World War II when a British aircraft took off from Sicily and headed for North Africa. Since all the airports had blackouts, the pilots had to rely completely on their instruments. Although they hadn't flown the calculated time yet, the instruments were showing that they had reached their destination. They thought this was impossible, so the pilots kept on flying. Not until they were far out over the Sahara did they realize their mistake. They ran out of fuel and had to make an emergency landing in the desert. Since they didn't have enough water on board, the whole crew ended up dying of thirst. Later, when the aircraft was discovered, rescuers found that all the instruments were functioning properly. The aircraft had been in a fast airstream and thus destination more quickly than usual. However, the pilots trusted their own calculations more than their instruments, which was fatal for them. They made their own decision and it was the wrong decision. We can rely on God's leadership. It is better to rely on the Lord than go by our own assumptions. These pilots relied on themselves instead of their instruments, and as a result, they all died. So we must learn to rely on God and not ourselves. This is the only way we can be safe and enjoy eternal life. David had learned to rely on God, and that's what we need to do every day. In verse 9, David contrasts the fate of his enemies with his own future under God's leadership. Those who plan to destroy him will perish, while God's right hand lovingly upholds the righteous. And that same right hand will destroy the wicked. Verse 11 says, "But the king will rejoice in God." Here David talks about the king, referring to himself. Although he's just a fugitive in danger of being killed by Saul, he is confident that ultimately he will become king in fulfillment of God's promise and his anointing by Samuel. Again, he shows his complete faith and trust in God's promise. And ultimately, he did reign over Israel for 40 years. But what has God promised us? Revelation 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, for they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years. What a wonderful promise that those who are faithful to God will reign with Christ, not for 40 years as David did, but for 1,000 years. What a privilege that will be, to live and reign in a sinless world with King Jesus himself. I want to be there, don't you? All the wonderful promises that David had, we can claim too. We are living at the end of this world's history, and a time of trouble may be just around the corner. But may we, like David, put our trust in the Lord and remember the words of Psalm 91, verses 9 to 11. If you make the Most High your shelter, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your dwelling, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." May God help us to trust him and rely on his never failing promises.
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of Kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw him run was when he ran. Took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again," lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He called was the only time I ever saw him run. And then he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said my son's come home again, lifting my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, son,